But we're going to have the Bible reading from Daniel chapter 6 now, and it's in your the Bibles that are on the seats there on page 891. Daniel chapter 6 on page 891. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three chief ministers over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the chief ministers and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the chief ministers and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these chief priests and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal ministers, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in order with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sunset to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the ring of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
Well, I'd be grateful if you can turn back in your Bibles to page 891. 891 to Daniel chapter 6. As we work our way through this wonderful and exciting Old Testament book, again and again reminding us of who we've been singing about, the Eternal One, the glorious Sovereign King who is in control of all things. Let me start by reading to you on page 892, verse 27. It's a verse that we've already touched on. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. I'd like to start with a question following that verse. And here's the question. Do you believe that God is in control? Well, it's easy to believe that in church, isn't it? When we're singing, our God is a great big God, when we're singing of the eternal God, when we're surrounded by friends who believe the same thing. But when the phone rings and there's bad news, when you're on your way to hospital, when your marriage is in meltdown, or as you, that moment when you turn over the exam paper, it's slightly harder to believe that God is in control. Do you believe that God really is in control? Well, I think we're a little bit like that dad in Mark's gospel. We believe, but we say, Lord, help my unbelief. There's part of me that believes in God, but in the difficult moments when life is really hard, it's harder to believe that. I believe, help my unbelief. So why don't we pray together now that as we study Daniel 6, God will help us to really trust that he is in control. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help by your Holy Spirit. May this passage come alive to us today. May you help us to see how in control you are. May we remember that these aren't just stories in the past, familiar children's stories, but real life events and real life rescues. We pray that in your goodness, you'd help us to see more and more your great sovereignty. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So Daniel in the lion's den, it's a classic story. It's in most of our children's Bibles, along with Noah's Ark and David and Goliath. But actually, this is a very adult service. It's a very adult passage. It's an adult passage, not least because if you look at verse 24, we've got the following. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. You don't get that in many children's Bibles. A reminder of how severe life was in Persia. But also it's an adult story in the sense that it takes a lifetime from our youngest years to our oldest years to learn this truth that God really is in control. I need to know that. You need to know that. And Daniel certainly needed to know that when he was being flung like raw steak into a den of carnivores. It's a lesson that we're going to follow through in four stages in the story. So let's just put those, we'll come back to those four stages. Before we do that, let me just show you where we've got to so far in the book of Daniel, because we had a break last week for the Queen's Jubilee. So in chapter one, we had one rescue story with the famous story about Daniel drawing the line at the vegetables. In chapter two, we had a vision of four kingdoms. We had the Nebuchadnezzar's vision in the night of those head, torso, legs, and feet, four different kingdoms, which we'll come back to in chapter seven. In chapter three, we had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were rescued from the fiery furnace, very much a parallel passage from today. Then we had a king who repented, that was Nebuchadnezzar. And then the following ruler, Belshazzar, who refused to repent. Today, we're in the parallel passage to Daniel's friends at the fiery furnace. Next week, we've got a vision, another vision of four kingdoms as we look at the vision of the Son of Man. That will actually be the last of the sections which are written in a different language. Did you know that? Most of the Old Testament is written in the book in Hebrew, but chapters 2 to 7, these yellow chapters, are actually written in a different language. The language that was spoken all around the Babylonian Empire at the time, the kind of lingua franca, if you like. So maybe there's a hint that these stories aren't just for believers, they're to get out there to the world as well. And then we have towards the end some difficult apocalyptic chapters that we're really looking forward to preaching on. We decided not to leave the hard bits, but we're going to do those as well. But you can see chapter 6 and chapter 3, there's this kind of parallel, there's this patterning going on, and we're looking at this second rescue story, this V-shaped structure. And a little bit like chapters 1 and 3, the rescue stories, this has got a fourfold structure, and we'll just work gently through these as each time in each of these chapters, each of these acts of the story, we see again and again that God really is in control. So we begin with some people that didn't believe that God was in control as we turn to the advisors. And Act 1, the advisors and their scheming, they ignore that God really is in control. So it's 539 BC, and we meet King Darius, the third of three key rulers in this book. And remember that Daniel's an old man by now, and so he's seen rulers come and go. We've just celebrated 70 years of the Queen's rule, but she will one day die, and Charles will take the throne. And rulers come and rulers go. And now we're in the third ruler. We see King Darius. We're in the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Times have changed. And Darius has read all the management books, and he set up a kind of pyramid structure beneath him. If you look at verses 1 and 2, and you'll see that he's done this so that the economy will go well for him. Rulers very keen on their economies going well. He's got 120 managers with three administrators above them. And Daniel's one of these three chief ministers. And like in chapter 1, Daniel, not through any sort of wheeling and dealing, but through steady and careful exercise of God's gifts, has been elevated to the highest place. And he's about to be made prime minister. But the other two rulers, the other two officials, don't like this. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe they're corrupt and he's about to expose them. We don't know exactly what it is. But in verse 4, there's a power struggle. And they want to cut him down. They hatch a cunning plan to bump him off. And that's what you do when someone else is in control and holds all the cards. And you don't. You try and bump them off. But they can't dig up any dirt on Daniel. And it's a beautiful thing, isn't it, when in the workplace someone shows such integrity that they always keep their word. They always seek to obey their boss, even when it's hard, even when perhaps they miss out financially. They're getting on with the job rather than just sitting at their desk on their phone, texting to their mates. So the only thing that is going to get Daniel into trouble must be connected with his faith. And in verses 6 to 9, we get the cunning plan. Let's just read through it. The chief ministers and satraps went as a group to the king and said, May King Darius live forever. I love that. There's a bit of irony in that. Daniel actually says that later on, because we've seen kings coming and going, haven't we? And they'd never live forever. But this is what obviously you had to say to a king. Oh, King Darius, may you live forever. The royal ministers, prefects, satraps, advisors, one of the funny lists. I think they're deliberately a bit funny in Daniel's book, along with all those instruments. Do you remember the zither and the lyre and all of those? I think it's deliberately a bit funny. The royal ministers, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. It's intoxicating, isn't it? We all love it when we get hero worship. And here is the king being told that he can be not just the hero, but he can be God for a month. And people will all worship him. It's intoxicating, but it's also quite ironic, because these officials aren't really worshipping the king. They're getting their own way. And that's what happens in religion. Again and again, people use religion to get their own way. Politicians going to church just before an election. They're not really serving the God that they go to worship. They're serving themselves to get their way. And we need to be careful of this too, because it's tempting for us to want to use Jesus to serve our own ends rather than to serve him. We have a push inside each one of us to take his throne. Well, here's the first act. The advisor's scheming ignores that God really is in control. And I wonder if you remember that God is in control when you're in the workplace, whatever that is for you. Some of you working from home, some of you looking after children, some of you retired but still have responsibilities. Many of you in the workplace, whether it's the hospital or the school or wherever you are, a shop or a factory or an office. Do you act more like the advisors scheming to get your way, forgetting that there is a God above you? Or do you use your work to worship God and, as it were, mentally take God with you into the office while he's already there? But acknowledge as you come into that office that that is a place of worship and that there is a God who is in control, who is above you. Do you remember Jesus knew even better than the disciples how to do fishing? They'd been lifelong fishermen, and a carpenter was telling them how to do their job. Jesus knows better than you how to do your job. So first of all, the advisor's scheming ignores that God really is in control. But Daniel, on the other hand, his prayers really understand that God is in control. What better way do you declare that you believe God is in control than praying? And that's what we see in verses 10 to 18. Verse 10, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, his knees knocked together, he was gutted, he decided to just hide in a hole. No, he did exactly what he'd done before. And look at the last six words of this verse. He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Now remember, Daniel's an old man by now. He's probably in his 80s. Just in case any of you think there's such a thing as Christian retirement, Moses, Daniel, they did some of their best work in their 80s. And we don't retire. Some of you, it's great to have David and Sylvia with us today, retired ministers who are with us visiting. It's lovely to have you. And a word to you guys, just to anyone else who's recently come into retirement. We don't retire as Christians. We keep serving. We keep serving others. And for sometimes there are long periods of faithfulness where nothing much happens. And week in, week out, we're doing the same thing. But other times there are events of crucial moments of decision where we have to put our head above the parapet, like we see here, as well as in chapter 1 and in chapter 3. An aged man who knows that God is really in control. And how do we know that he knows that? Because he prays, and he prays when it hurts. Remember, for 60 years, he's had his quiet time up on the top room facing Jerusalem. And that's not accidental. That's because Solomon reminded the people in 1 Kings 8, verse 48, that if the people repent of their sins and pray towards the city, he will look after them. Actually, in chapter 9, we're going to see Daniel, we're going to see one of the very prayers that Daniel prays at this time, looking towards Jerusalem and praying for the return and the end of the exile. But there he is. He's decided to open the windows, as he always does, go on the roof to pray. And the civil servants have made this rule that if anyone prays to any other god, they're going to be sausage meat. And what does Daniel do? He prays, just as he did before. Now, what would your advice to Daniel be? Mine would be something like this. Daniel, just kind of keep your head down just for one day. I mean, can't you? It's only for 30 days. Just go on holiday or something. Just keep your head down. God will still hear. Do you know that you can actually pray without opening your mouth? You can pray in your head. Daniel, have you learnt this yet? You can pray silently. It's a great thing. You're too important to be eaten by lions. The people are just about to get out of exile and go back home to their country. Just keep your head down. But three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. He knew that heaven rules. He knew that there is a God who is more real than you and I, There's a God who exists and he answers prayer, and he's not going to let anything stop him praying. He's not going to stop praying full stop, and he's not going to stop praying publicly. Why be so public? Why not pray secretly? God would still hear. But think of his neighbors. For 60 years, they've seen him up in his window having his quiet time, and then the edict comes along and he stops. What will that tell his neighbors? Oh, Daniel, yeah, just like everyone else. He's just a fair weather prayer. He'll do it when it suits, but not when he's in danger of his life. His God can't be that important to him. He's probably the kind of God that you can't really rely on in a crisis. Okay, a bit of religion just like everyone else. But maybe he's just like the homemade gods, like the other ones all around us. But no, Daniel has been singing, God is a great big God. A God who exists, a God who can change things. And it's more important to pray than to save your bacon. And praying preaches that God is really in control. I wonder if we've really got that. I don't know about you, but in the morning when it comes to my time to pray, and I'm fortunate that I don't have to dash out the door with the kids because Emma normally takes them to school, and some of you got commutes, and I've got probably a bit longer than some of you, but why is it that there's always a Wikipedia article that is far more interesting than my prayer list? Why is it that on the second Wednesday of the month, there's always something that makes it harder to come to the prayer meeting? I have to come because it's my job. But actually, it's always a struggle, isn't it? Attendance at life groups every other Wednesday is pretty high, but on that second Wednesday of the month, are the same number of people praying as they are? I'm not saying this to make anyone guilty, but I wonder if we've grasped just how important prayer is. It'd be better not to come to your life group than to miss coming to the prayer meeting. Not because we can't pray at home, and some of us do that, but there's something important about praying together. And actually, there's something about habit here, I think, as well. It's not always right to do things just because we've always done them. That can lead us in the wrong direction. But habit can be helpful when it is combined with a heart for the Lord. Someone said, oh yeah, the numbers will be a little bit down today because it's a sunny day. Well, if we always come to church, whether it's sunny or it's snowing, then that habit actually helps us. It's just something that always happens. Well, back to the story. We've seen Daniel. He really understands that God is in control, and so he keeps praying. But what's going to happen to him? He's already had a load of lions prowling around in the form of civil servants that want to eat him alive. Well, now he's going to face the real lions. Let's move to Act 3, perhaps the most important one in the story. So let's move on now to verses 17 to 24. Daniel's rescue proves that God is really in control. And just in case we're in kind of Sunday school mode here and we're thinking, oh yes, Daniel and the lion's den, yes, he gets rescued. We know what happens. Just pause for a moment and think about planet Earth. Do you have the DVD or have you watched any of David Attenborough's programs? You know what these animals are like, don't you, when they're hungry? They're not cute and misunderstood. I listened to a radio program a few years ago about a couple in the States who had several big cats in cages in their backyard, lions and tigers and cheetahs. Just while they were talking, one of these animals swiped a finger off their owner. There's another guy who had a pet hippo who ate him alive. You don't mess with giant carnivores. And Daniel has just been literally thrown in. Probably the stone was above the pit. I wonder which lion he landed on. He's just been thrown into the lion's den. And no wonder the king has been tossing and turning all night. So beautifully written, isn't it? I love the story. And we only see it from the king's perspective. I'd love to turn this into a film. You probably have someone like Danny DeVito with his little legs running up towards the lion's pit. And he runs and he's wondering. At first light of dawn, the king got up, hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. And I love how Emma paused on the reading there. Daniel, son of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered. May the king live forever. A little bit of irony again there, because the king isn't going to live forever, but Daniel will, and he has survived lions, and he'll survive death in the future as well. God himself has protected Daniel, and just like the three men in the fiery furnace, he sent his angel to be with them. He doesn't remove us from the trials, but he's there with us in the trials. We will still face tough times. We will still face roaring lions, maybe in terms of Christian opposition or what it may be, but he will be with us in those trials. And he does rescue his people. It's not easy, and he doesn't always rescue us from death. Sometimes he rescues us by death. We'll see that in the end of Daniel as we see those who give up their lives for the faith. But this does tell us that God is in control, and we will be saved ultimately. Even if we're not saved from the cancer ward or the COVID ward, he will save us ultimately through death. Because we know of another person who's been in a tomb with a stone laid in front of it. We know of another king, another hero who has come out of the grave, not escaping from death, but going through death and out the other side. Someone who was unfairly tried, condemned, executed, and sent to the place of death like Daniel, and had a stone sealing the tomb. And Peter and John this time came running to the tomb at break of a new dawn. It wasn't the tomb of a man who escaped death. It was the tomb of a man who'd clearly gone into death and out the other side. And if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you will go into death and you will come out the other side, more alive than you are today. God is really in control, even in the hospital. Even in the tomb. And that brings us to the final scene. And verse 25 to 28, we've got a little burst of praise. And King Darius, I love it, he sort of sends an email to every corner of the empire. May you prosper greatly. I like it. Now Darius is telling other people to prosper. His tune has changed. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. Other kingdoms may come and go, but his kingdom will not be destroyed, and his dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders like he did then, and like he did in the time of Jesus, to prove the truths about his rescue. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Well, it's a great ending, isn't it? Daniel has been rescued, the baddies have been pulverized, and God has done it. No wonder Darius changes his tune. In fact, he's so convinced that God is the true God now, he sends this edict across the kingdoms to say that there is a bigger kingdom. And we, in turn, we proclaim the true kingdom to our friends to let them all know who the true king is. Darius isn't in control. God is. And there is a God who lives and who rules and reveals and rescues. The king's edict declares that God really is in control. I wonder what the greatest difficulty is for you at the moment in your life. I wonder what trials you're facing, what makes you worry or cry or fret, what looks impossible. Well, we need to take this message and apply it to those situations. God really is in control. As we've called our series, Heaven Rules. The God of Heaven rules here on earth. In the details of our lives. And since he does, let's stick by our principles. Let's not compromise. Let's put him first, even when it hurts. And let's proclaim far and wide that God is in control. Through our actions, through our prayers, through our words, there is a God who rules and rescues and reveals. And maybe our friends might change their tune as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us that this great story is not just a story, but it is true history and true theology that teaches us about you, the living God who is at work in our lives. We pray that you'd help us to really trust that you, the God who reveals and who rescues, is the God who really rules and who is really in control. Please, would you work in our lives and help us to trust you, knowing that you can deal with all the difficulties that we face, and that even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are there with us, that your rod and your staff, they comfort us. So please help us as we go from here this morning to be able to trust you more, one day at a time, and to live distinctively and to make you known. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.